Anybody who would like to download this message later will be able to do that. And to anybody who may be watching this message on video, Chag Sameach, happy feast, and we're happy that you're hearing this. We are here from Jerusalem on the first day of Unleavened Bread, and we are having had a really, really nice Passover ceremony and just a real meaningful time over here in the Father's land of promise. I started the other day on a message called The Promise and was going over some things. I might rehash one or two a little bit. But today, this is going to be part two of this message called The Promise Fulfilled. The Promise Fulfilled. And what I really want to do today, the last time really I think I laid a fairly good foundation of what our Heavenly Father is doing in the world today and doing in our life and really showing the awesomeness of Yahweh's promises and how there is no inalienable right to us to receive these things out of all these billions of Israelites out there that He's chosen us and selected us and the specialness of that calling that He chooses us to be here to be His people. But what I want to start getting into today, and I'm going to finish up tomorrow and the next time, it's a four-part message, is now what does that mean in our life? Because now we want to start getting into the mystery of the gospel. How does this promise get fulfilled in our life? And then next time we're going to start getting into the manifestation of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? And then how does this gift get utilized in our life? So I want to start Matthew 13. Because I want to show you today what that great potential is for the promise of Yahweh. Because you know, there's something that's here in the Bible that seems to stand out if you understand it. And it just seems so overwhelming and so awesome that we can't even grasp it. But yet I've heard very few churches preach it. And that's what I want to share. Matthew 13, starting in verse 10. I'll go down to verse 17. It says, "In coming near, the disciples said to Him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" Anybody ever ask you that? You ever think about that? Why did Yeshua speak to the people in parables? And most of the time you get the answer to make it easier to understand. But let's listen to what He really says. "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And answering, He said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but it has not been given to those. For whosoever has, to him it will be given, and he will have overabundance. But whosoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Because of this, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled on them, which says, 'In hearing you will hear, and in no way understand, and in seeing you will see, yet in no way perceive. For the heart of this people has grown fat, and they heard sluggishly with the ears, and they have closed their eyes, that they not see with the eyes, and hear with the ears, and understand with the heart, and be converted, and I heal them.'" Just like the song we just heard. "But your eyes are blessed because you see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you that many prophets and righteous ones desired to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear." Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think how many prophets and how many great men of the Bible with all their heart prayed their whole life and desired to see what you're seeing today? And they didn't. That's what He says. Many people out there that have ears but don't hear, they have eyes they don't see. And what is this mystery? What is this mystery He's talking about? Well, just rehashing a little bit for a few minutes of what we went over the other day. What did we say? That in Genesis 15, you know, when you look at the original blood covenant with Abraham, and when Abraham fell asleep, Abraham did not walk through the pieces. But Hebrews 6 tells us that two things which it's impossible for Yahweh to lie, and those two things were first the promise by the Father and the confirmation by the Son. And when the everlasting covenant was made with Abraham, who walked through the pieces? Yahweh and Yeshua walked through those pieces. The third part of the blood covenant. Anybody that may be hearing this and doesn't understand the blood covenant, we have it on our website. You can download the message that tells the nine steps to an ancient blood covenant. The students learned this at the Bible school, and they even learned a little sign language to know those nine steps. So it's an important ceremony, you know, because every covenant, every important covenant is ratified by blood. And the two things that were there, the promise and then the confirmation. The promise from the Garden of Eden was redemption of mankind. We said that yesterday, Genesis 3:15. Remember the very first messianic prophecy that what was there, there'd be two seeds on the earth, and that since sin and the fall of man came by man, redemption was also come by man. A penalty had to be paid to receive the promise, and the Father chose the seed of Abraham because of his faith through Isaac, Israel, and then Judah and David to fulfill this. And like I said, sin came through man, so redemption was going to come through man. Let's go to Romans 5, and let's start getting into this mystery now, this redemption that is coming by the fulfilling of the promise of our Heavenly Father. Romans, the 5th chapter. I'll start in verse 1 and 2. It says, "Then being justified by faith, we have peace with Yahweh through our Master, Yeshua Messiah, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, or this gift, in which we stand and we glory on the hope of the glory of Yahweh." Jumping down to verse 8. I'll read 8 through 21. And he says, "But Yahweh commends his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. Much more than being justified now by his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath. For being enemies, we were reconciled to Yahweh through the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but also glorying in Yahweh through our Master, Yeshua Messiah, through whom we now received the reconciliation," or the atonement. "Because of this, even as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, so also death passed to all men, inasmuch as all sinned. For sin was in the world until the Torah, but sin is not charged where there is no Torah. But death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's transgressions, who is a type of the coming one. But the free gift shall not be also like the offense. For if by the offense of the one the many died, so much more the gift of the grace of Yahweh and the gift in grace, which is of the one man, Yeshua Messiah, did abound to the many. And the gift shall not be as the one having sinned, for indeed the judgment was of one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses to justification. For if by the offense of the one death reigned by the one, much more those who are receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall rule in life by the one, Yeshua Messiah. So then, as through one offense it was toward all men to condemnation, so also by one accomplished righteousness act toward all men to justification of life. For as though the one man's disobedience the many were constituted sinners, so also by the obedience of the one the many shall be constituted righteous. But the Torah came in beside that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace or the gift much more abounded. That as sin ruled in death, so also grace might rule through righteousness and everlasting life through Yeshua Messiah our Master." And when you really understand this, like I said before, if you look at Paul, he's not talking about whether the Torah stands or not. He tells us over and over and over the Torah stands. He's talking about, do we sit here in these seats by the promise, like we said the other day, or do we sit here by inalienable right? You know, by our works, by something we did to get here. And he's showing what happened. By the work of Adam, it brought many people to eternal death. In the same way, like I said, sin came through man, so redemption would come through man. And when you understand our Father works in patterns, and you understand the pattern, and then you'll understand what he's doing, because he doesn't change. So our Father is a restorer. And that's what he's doing through the promise. He's giving the promise of restoration. Through the confirmation, he's actually giving the restoration. And we're going to see what that restoration is today, because it's mind-blowing. Like we said in John 3:16, "For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that all that believe in him may be saved. For Yahweh did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved by him." And again, if we're going to go out there and we're going to bring more people to salvation, it's got to be through reconciliation and not condemnation. Now again, if people reject the message and they live in their sins, we're not saying to take our sanctification away. You know, I heard somebody say, oh, the reason why I can sit at a bar stool at night is because I witnessed to the other people at the bar stool. That's not what we're talking about. We don't want to take our sanctification and put it, defile ourselves. But at the same rate, if we don't bring a message of reconciliation to these people, how can we reconcile them back to the Father through the blood of the Son? And really, what we're going to see is the mystery of the gospel, Messiah in you, the hope of glory, that Yahweh is literally trying to reproduce what Yeshua did now through thousands of us. Because if we're real believers, He is literally living in us. And the same Spirit that was in the Messiah should be in me and you and you and you and you. And the works make it manifest. And you know, you get so much in the world today, so much of these analogies and so much of this. And I say sometimes, you know, someone will say to me, oh, well, people tell me that's only spiritual. I say, whenever someone says that to you, the first question you have to ask them is, what do they mean by that? This is spiritual. Because most people, they think spiritual analogy. Spiritual, not real. I've said before, everything in this room that's physical is going to be gone, but the spiritual is going to last forever. And the spiritual is real, right? It's the most real thing you can imagine. So when the Father's doing something spiritual, it's not an analogy. It's something that is so real that we can't even grasp it sometimes. So now what happens? I'm not going to rehash too much from the other day. We know what the promise is now. The promise is redemption through the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to come through Judah, and then David. So now, what does this mean to us? What exactly is redemption? What does it mean in our life? How does it take effect? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. Because like I said, if I didn't have so much faith to believe this, I would almost think it's too good to be true. That it's too good to be true what the Father is offering us. If we only believe. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. It says, therefore, on behalf of the Messiah, we are ambassadors, as Yahweh is exhorting us, we beseech on behalf of the Messiah. We've talked about that before, what it means to be an ambassador for Yeshua. At the Bible school, we have a whole course that we talk about being an ambassador and how to put that into your life and how does that mean. He says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Yahweh in Him. And we talked about this. We were in the house of Caiaphas the other day and going over what Yeshua felt like those last hours before He died. And literally, the Father cannot dwell with sin. Yahweh the Father. That's the reason why. When does He come to the earth? Not the beginning of the millennium. He comes to the earth after the millennium. After Yeshua has put down every enemy, the last enemy being death, and there is no more sin in the world, now the Father can come and dwell with mankind. Because the Father cannot dwell in sin. But now we have this mystery. And we're going to find out in the next message. We're going to see, because when Paul preached this mystery, Paul had something that no other apostle had. And we're going to deeply get into what was given to him and why it was given and what it means to us. But this mystery was what? Messiah in you, the hope of glory. And the mystery is, if we are going to stand in the presence of Yahweh, how do we do that if we're flesh and we're corrupted under Adam? And that's why Yeshua, who knew no sin, during that time, the reason why the Father had to turn His back on Him is He literally became sin of the world. All of our sins, Colossians 2:14, He took upon His tree of crucifixion and took them away. So when you're immersed in water and you come into covenant relationship, you literally are sinless. There's no other way you can come before the Father in heaven unless you're sinless. So He who was without sin became sin that we could be the righteousness before the Father. And that's the only way we could stand in His presence. Now that we become this righteousness, what does He want us to do? He wants us to get His mind. Because all these things that He tells us, become ye perfect, Matthew 48, as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's possible. It may not happen until His return, but it's possible. We have to work toward it. And when you're baptized, you're probably 99% carnal and 1% spiritual. But as your life goes on and you water that seed, and you nurture that seed, believe me, you will get more spiritual and more spiritual and more spiritual. And you'll be filled with it. Because you're closer to the Father. Because you're standing in His presence. You know, look in the temple, which if you look at the temple, every single thing in the temple had to deal with Yeshua. Absolutely every single thing of that temple. And here it is. How do you get into the Holy of Holies? Well, you got to become a priest. You know, many are called, fewer chosen, fewer faithful. So if you're just a regular Christian, and you have the blood of Yeshua, the blood of Yeshua, the blood of Yeshua, but you never leave from there, you're always going to be in the outer courts. So okay, you got the altar of sacrifice, and you got the foundation of our belief, but we got to leave there, the outer court, and we got to become priests. Because only a priest can enter the inner court. And then once you're in the inner court, only the high priest can go to the Holy of Holies. And that's what we do through the blood of Yeshua. How do you go through the Holy of Holies? You have to pass the altar of incense. What is the altar of incense? Revelation 8 tells us it's the prayers of the saints. So now, literally, how do we go to the throne of Yahweh and He hears us? By becoming sinless. How do we become sinless? By taking our sins and giving it to Him that knew no sin. And these things are realities. These are things that are not just concepts. These are the mystery of the gospel that the Father put in place so that in the New Testament, through the Holy Spirit, there can be a real change. And the problem is, even in the first century, Paul said there was another gospel being preached, which was a Gnostic gospel. And a lot of Freemasonry and these things come from ancient Gnosticism. And it's all this stuff where everything's just a spiritual analogy, but there's no reality to it. And that's what a lot of Christianity has become. Everything is an analogy with no reality. And I say analogies are good if it leads you to something. If it doesn't lead you anywhere, what's the difference of it? And these are things that he's telling us that are real. And like I said, as we get into the next message, in the fourth message, we're going to see the manifestations of these things are real. And I'm going to give you examples and tell you from first-hand personal experience some of these manifestations that happen from the Holy Spirit that are real. Let's go to Colossians 1. Because let's start getting into now. Now that we become righteous before the Father, how do we stay righteous? How do we get rid of this corrupt nature that's in us? You know, like we said, through Adam all die. So the seed we talked about in Genesis 3:15 the last time, the seed of man compared to the seed of the Spirit, if we're going to follow the seed of Adam, we're going to die. We have to follow the seed of Messiah. We have to literally become a new creation. Colossians 1. And I'm going to start in verse 15. And I'll go down to verse 27. It says, who is the image of the invisible Elohim, the firstborn of all creation? Talking about Messiah. For all things were created in Him, the things in the heavens and the things in the earth. The visible and invisible, whether thrones or lordships or rulerships or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and all things consist in Him. And He is the head of the body, the congregation, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Yeshua is the only one who's been born again. He is the firstborn from the dead, that He might be preeminent in all things. And even though that Yahweh is creating what He did in Yeshua through us, Yeshua will always be preeminent. He is always going to be the captain of our salvation. He is always going to be above all everything, because He is the very first one who did this. And our transformation into becoming spirit can only come by His sacrifice. We couldn't do it ourselves. So even though, as we're going to see, what our potential is to become, Yeshua will always have the preeminence in everything. And that's for eternity. Like we said yesterday, how many galaxies and billions of planets and all these things out there, who knows what the Father's going to do for the next quadrillion years. But whatever He does from here on in, Yeshua is always going to have the preeminence of everything. Verse 19, because all the fullness was pleased to dwell in Him, and through Him making peace by the blood of His stake, to reconcile all things to Himself through Him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heaven. And you then were once alienated and enemies in your mind by evil works, but now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and without blame, just what we were saying, and without charge before Him. if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and not being moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard proclaimed in all the creation of the heaven, of which I, Paul, am a minister. So Christianity, they tell you the beginning of it. They tell you about this transformation, but they don't tell you you have to continue in holiness to stay pure before the Father. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf, and I fill up my flesh with things lacking of the afflictions of the Messiah on behalf of his body, which is the congregation. Do you get that? Paul actually says, now I rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf, and I fill up in my flesh the things lacking in the afflictions of the Messiah. What can be lacking in his affliction that I can fulfill? But it's because Messiah is the head, but we are the body. And even Yeshua said, greater works than this you will do. And he set a foundation, but he expects us to follow through that foundation. You know, sometimes when people say to me, oh, Don, it's great what you're doing and it's wonderful. And I say, no, it's not wonderful. I'm not doing anything that you shouldn't be doing. You should be doing the same thing. You know, why was I made a commissioner to do this or to do that? Whatever I'm doing to bring someone to salvation, every converted believer should be doing the same thing. All of us should be working for bringing more sons to salvation. And then verse 26, I'll start in verse 25 rather, of which I became a minister according to the administration of Yahweh given to me for you to fulfill the word of Yahweh, the mystery having been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now was revealed to his saints, to whom Yahweh desired to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. And you know something? I mean, a lot of times people say they don't understand Paul, and Paul this and Paul that. And even when Paul was with Festus and King Agrippa, what did they say? Paul, you know, you're mad with your many words. Because they didn't understand the mystery of the gospel. They didn't understand this. And I ask you today, is Yahweh one? Is Yahweh one? Is the Father and the Son, are they one, meaning united in thought, in action, in purpose? Of course they are, right? Of course they are. They're united in thought, in action, and purpose. Well, if the same Spirit that's in Yahweh is the same Spirit that's in Yeshua that makes them one, what is it if the same Spirit is in you? Why are we not one? Says it, Father, the prayer to the Yeshua to the Father, to his disciples, make them one as we are one. You and me and I and you and us and them. Make them one as we are one. Are we one? Some, but some not. And actually, if you look in the body of believers today, there's probably more disunity than ever on the earth. When I see so many people that say, there's no ministers and we don't need any leaders and this and that. And I go to Ephesians and I say, well, who set up apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers? Yeshua set it up. And why did he set it up? For the edifying of the saints, till we all come to the same belief in the full-grown man. Are we there? No way. We've probably never been closer to chaos in the body of Messiah than you have today. And the internet has only grown in that. So what is it? If we're not one, then this is a game. Then this is worthless to us. If this, every word of this can't be true, then what are we doing here? What are we playing games for? And this is what I want to show you. It's possible. If he says, become ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, it's possible. And I'm seeing it. As I'm traveling to Africa, I'm seeing oneness. As I'm traveling to Asia, I'm seeing oneness. As I'm traveling to third world countries, I'm seeing oneness that I'm not seeing in the West. And there's a reason. Because in order to be one, you've got to let Yahweh break your will. You have to let Him break your will. There is no way on earth that you will be one with Him if you are holding on to your own will. And in the West, we are Laodiceans. There's no doubt about it. The West, and particularly America, we are the Laodicean church of Revelation 3. And that church is rich and increased with goods in need of nothing, they think, but they are poor and they are blind and they are miserable and they are naked. And we are not doing what Yeshua told us to do. Unless you forsake everything, you cannot be my disciple. How many in here have forsaken everything? Do we even understand what he means? And I've talked about this before. Psalm 24. The earth is Yahweh's and the fullness thereof, the people and those who dwell in it. every single thing we have, whether it's physical, whether it's a gift, whether it's something working with computers, whatever you have is the Father's. Our very souls are His. And every single thing we have is to yield toward Him. And people have said to me before, do I have to feel guilty, you know, that I have a car, I have this? Of course not. Because the earth is Yahweh's, the fullness thereof, and the people and those who dwell in it. If He's blessing us with physical things, we don't have to feel guilty. What we have to do is realize it's not ours and use it to His glory. That's the key to it. And that's whether it's something physical, like money, or it's something spiritual, like a gift. But how much talent we have as the body of believers? How much talent just in this room if we started going over that Yahweh has given us? And how much is being used to His glory? And how much is being used just for our own personal gain? And I'm telling you, you will never be a cod with Yahweh if you don't let Him break your will. The bottom line is this life, everything comes down to one thing. There is a fight for your life. There is a fight for your will. Do you remember when on the night of the last Pesach, what did Yeshua say to Peter? Satan has desired to sift you as a grain of wheat, and I prayed to the Father for you. We have such an attitude in the West that we don't even realize what we're dealing with. That we have hardened our minds to doing things our own way. And you know, I look in the Bible, and I look in the book of Ezra, perfect example. Here are people that were married, they had children, and yet not by the word of Yahweh. And Ezra comes and tells them, what did you do? The Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. You married these people that were pagans. And did they justify? Did they say, well, who knows, maybe I can convert them? Well, hey, it's not your business to come into my life. Well, you know what, there's a reason why I did this. No, with tears of repentance, they said, please, it's the rainy season. Give us 30 days, we will straighten this out. And they did it. And do we feel that way today? I say sometimes the greatest way to lose a friend, correct them. Go up to a friend, and you could do it in the most loving, kindest way. People don't want correction. And read the Bible. Every single scripture says a fool is the one who doesn't want correction. And a wise man is the one who does. What are we? Are we fools or are we wise men? Why should it offend us if someone corrects us? Because, you know, it's only two things. If someone corrects you, if it's not true, then what did you lose? You know it's not true. Why should you be offended? And if it is true, it should convict us. And yet many, many times, if someone tells us something, we're offended. And what does that tell you? If you're being offended, Psalm 119, 172, a great understanding of all they who love His law, and nothing shall offend them. If we are being offended, that means our will is not being broken. And I'm telling you, there's two ways to go about this. We can allow Him to break our will willingly. And I learned this the first year I was a believer. I am not going to win with Yahweh. I'm better off just doing anything He says. Absolutely anything. I don't even care if I don't understand it. Because at least, like David said, in His mercy, even if I'm wrong, He'll have mercy on me if He looks in my heart. But I am not going to win with Him if I go toe-to-toe. It just ain't going to happen. And the sooner we realize that in our life, the quicker this transformation can start to happen. But when we hold on to me and we hold on to myself, we are never, never going to be caught. And how can you balance this? Like the Torah is a mirror, right? It's there to show us how close we are to Yahweh or how much we have to change. Look in your congregations. Look in your families. If there's not Ikad in your families and your congregations, then you're not broken. Because I'm telling you, I've seen it before, not nearly enough, but this is possible. It's possible because if we don't believe this is possible, then we might as well throw these Bibles out the window. Because what we're saying then is the spirit that's living in Yahweh and the spirit living in Yeshua is not the same spirit that's living in me. And if it is living in me, that same spirit, and that same spirit is living in you, then it's not only possible, it has to happen. Before Yeshua comes, there's got to be a remnant that is Ikad. There's got to be a remnant that loves each other, that is willing to do things for each other. And I say, I'm going to give you a little homework to try. Because this is the way, unless you condition yourself, it's not going to happen. And it doesn't happen overnight. But try something for a day, and then you can take it into 2 days. It's just like if someone's giving up something. You know, sometimes we're telling people how bad white sugar is, and some people are so addicted to it, and they can't think of never having white sugar again. So, okay, let's do it for a day. Or someone getting rid of cigarettes or something. You got to stop smoking for a day before you can stop smoking for a week. Try doing this. try today or tomorrow, whenever you do it, try following every single thing that anybody asks you to do, as long as it doesn't break the Torah. Because what does it say in Ephesians 5:21? Okay, first we have to submit to Yahweh, but next we have to submit to one another. So anything, to give me a glass of water, please, to can you do this for help? Anything someone would ask you that is not violating the Torah, try doing it with a good attitude. Because it doesn't make any difference if we do it and we got it bad. But just try it. And if we start getting into that mode of just doing anything somebody asks, what are we doing? We're submitting our will then. We're submitting our will first to Yahweh and next to each other. And, you know, each of us have different situations in life, and I really don't like to get involved in people's personal things. People will come up to me and say, I have this kind of job, and what do you think? And I got this. And you have to make these decisions between you and Yahweh. But I'll say this much. Whatever your situation is, we're so close to the end. And everyone sitting in this chair, if you're a covenant person, we're all part of the same priesthood. So all of us have the same responsibility. And Yahweh needs people. He needs workers. The harvest is ready. The workers are few. So there's no one that's sitting here, or anyone that's hearing this message for later, that would think, well, I can't be used by Yahweh. I'm telling you, if each one of us makes ourselves a committee of one to really say, I am going to kill this guy. I'm going to kill this guy because you know something? I really don't like Don. I like the Don Yeshua. I like the new Don, the one that is Yeshua living in him. But I'm telling you, you don't want to meet the old Don. And you wouldn't like him, and I don't like him. And I realize I got to fight this guy every day. You know, it's like a schizophrenic almost, but that's who we are. We have a spirit living in us, which is the human spirit, that if we even go one day without prayer and study, that guy is going to creep up. And I don't want to look in the mirror because I can't even stand looking at him. He sickens me. He really does. Sorry, Don. I mean, hate to say it, Don, but it's true.
We'll talk about this later.
But you really have to get to that point where you realize there's a spiritual side of you and there's a physical side. And it's the physical side that wants to strive for mammon, that wants to get the many things in the world, that want to do all these things. And you got to let that spiritual side fight him. You got to let him not only fight him, you got to let him kill him. Because as priests, the first thing in our life should be that priesthood. But in our families, with our children, our husbands, our friends, our congregations, I'm telling you, this is the way. We were talking the other day with some of the brethren from Cyprus, and I was saying that, you know, when we had our congregation in Pennsylvania, if somebody came up with an idea, no matter how simple the idea is, that, you know what, why don't we start having coffee before services? If everyone was in agreement but one person came out and said, oh, I don't believe in coffee. Coffee is a drug and da-da-da-da-da. Now, you know, coffee's not a drug any more than anything else. I don't see anything biblical against drinking coffee. But if coffee is going to offend my brother, then let me never drink another cup of coffee again. And this is the maturity of true spiritual people. Not fighting, not, you know, coming like, did you see what he said about coffee? How immature is he? No. What does it say? Let the strong lift up the weak. And that's what we need to do. Let the strong lift up the weak. If we're strong in the faith, then let's not put a stumbling block before our brother. And what we would do is, if even one person was not in total agreement, we would just shelve it. We say, okay, let's shelve this idea for now. Let's go on to something else. Because we want it to be a cod. We wanted all of us to be unified and together in something. And it's important because we're living in a time where you're having people now that don't want to be part of a congregation. They don't want to commit to anything. We have all this smorgasbord of people going out there. And I'm telling you, if you are not grounded somewhere and part of something, you're part of nothing. Because you're doing your own will then. And I've seen it over and over and over, especially here in Jerusalem. All these people come on their own. The Lord sent me here to touch the wall. The Lord sent me here to do this. And they stand for nothing. They're not part of nothing. They're not supporting anything. And they want to build themselves up how great they are. And they're a prayer warrior. And I'm an intercessor. And they have all these names and all these things. And you know what? Hey, I'm not knocking. I know intercessory prayers in the Bible. I'm going to talk about them when we talk about healing. But what I'm talking about is building ourselves up instead of building up the body of Messiah. Instead of building me, let me build you. Let me build each other. Because we're only as strong as the weakest link in our congregation. And we have to start doing this. We have to start uniting and standing together and building each other up. And that's the way this transformation is going to come. And I'm telling you, Since we're living in the end day, I am seeing people.
Sorry, that is a terrible storm.
Well, we might want to close the window then.
Yeah, terrible.
I have seen people, like the day of Pentecost maybe, talking about the Spirit, and we might see it come rolling in here. Ready? Don't want to lose a finger in that door there. But we want to make sure that what we're doing is we're building the body of Messiah. We want to make sure that we're not seeking our own will. We're not seeking our own praise and all these things. We want to make sure that our focus is, like I said, first on Yahweh in His Word and next on His people. And that's the key. That's the key to bring this change, to bring this transformation. Because if this transformation doesn't happen, we're in trouble. And I've seen people that were new believers, not even 6 months to a year, and you would think these people were 20 years in the faith. I couldn't believe. I'm like, wow, this person hasn't even been immersed a year and he knows more than I do. And you say, wow, and then you look at other people, sometimes 20, 30 years, and same old, going nowhere. Same old thing. And it doesn't, that's what I'm saying, time does not matter when you're dealing with the Holy Spirit. Because just like the way the Father stretched the heavens and the expanse, and He changed times by stretching the expanse of the heavens, it's the same way with us. Time is really irrelevant when you're talking in a spiritual mode. You know, you don't need 15 years like in going to school to get to this level spiritually. As much as you submit your will to Yahweh and yield yourself in service is how much you're going to grow. And how much His Spirit is going to grow in you. It's that simple. And physical knowledge really doesn't impress me. I meet people sometimes and they want to come up and show I could really care less. I mean, praise the Father if you have physical knowledge, but I'm not impressed by it. You know what I'm impressed? I'm impressed with that little person out there who, without making a big deal, is out there serving the widow or serving the fatherless or serving the poor. And you see it. That never even get recognition. That's the person that impresses me because I see it's coming from the heart. That they're out there trying to serve another human being. And that's what we have to look for. That's what's important. Let's go to Romans 8. And let's see about this transformation now. Because, you know, there is not enough focus put on what we are going to become. That literally, when this transformation takes, it should start at your baptism. Because literally, when you were baptized, and we're going to read it a little later, you were impregnated with the Holy Spirit. The same way that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary when Yeshua was born. Literally, when you are baptized and hands are laid on you, the Holy Spirit literally is impregnating you. And now it's like we are like children in a womb. And we're there, we're being nurtured by the congregation. And we're being nurtured as we're growing. And when Yeshua returns, what's going to happen? We are going to be born again into spirit. We will physically shed this flesh and blood. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom. And we will be spirit beings. So if we're not preparing now to shed this flesh, if we're not, that's why Yeshua said, you have to pick up your stake daily. What does that mean? Whatever it is, if I'm full of pride or anger or hate or whatever it is, I got to somehow lose this thing every day. And He says daily because it doesn't come in a day. It can take a lifetime to lose these things. But you have to work on it every single day. Every single day we got to put on that armor and we got to say, okay, I'm alive, it's another day, another fight with the devil. But let me get my Bible out. Let me put on the armor of Yahweh because I'm going to win this thing. Because Yeshua is living in me and Yeshua has already won the battle. Amen. You can't do it alone. You have to let Him fight it for you. But it's so important. Let's go here now to Romans 8. Awesome, awesome chapter in the Bible. He says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Yeshua Messiah. And that's what these Sunday people always read. I don't have to keep the law. Look, there's no condemnation of those in Yeshua Messiah. But they always stop there. But look what it says after that. To those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there's only no condemnation if you're walking according to the Spirit. So if you're getting angry with your husband or your wife, if you're blowing your top at your children, if you're not serving your fellow man and your brother, if you're filled with pride and anger, then what are you walking? According to the flesh or according to the Spirit? So even though you're saying you're a covenant person, if you're living that way, there's condemnation to you. Because the wages of sin is still death. If you are walking in the flesh, and that's all that's left to you, you're going to die. Because on Judgment Day, remember, every physical thing gets burned, including our bodies. And the only thing that is left is the character we're building. And if there's no character inside of there, we are in trouble, because we are just going to be ashes. You know, that's all that will be left. So we have to make sure we're walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Yeshua Messiah set me free from the law of sin and death. And that's what I say. You know, before, what happened? You have the Torah there. It's holy, just, and right. But I'm a sinner sold under sin. So the Torah says, don't drink alcohol, or not to drink it, but don't become an alcoholic. But here I am. Maybe I'm an alcoholic. And even though I know it's wrong, even though I cry every night about it, I can't help but take that bottle. Now Yeshua comes and says, I got a comforter. I got something. Now I'm telling you about this, but now here's the mystery. I will literally put my Spirit within you, and it's going to change you. Your mind is going to become different. Because remember, how do we get the mind of Yahweh? You can't do it if you have sin in you. So him who was without sin became sin, so that we can be before Yahweh sinless, and he could put his mind in us. And now with that mind, now we're thinking different. I'm saying, you know what? Not only can I push that drink away, I don't even want it. I don't even feel to get drunk. And that's what it is. When the Holy Spirit is filling you, it will change your cardinal heart into a heart of obedience. And no longer like in the Old Testament, it's like, okay, another Sabbath. It's like, wow, the Sabbath. Oh, what a joy. And that's what he says, I will put my law within you and I'll write it on your inward parts. But I'm telling you, unless he breaks your will, you will not see this. You've got to step aside. You've got to let him break you. And I didn't have it happen by choice. I thought when I was a believer, 14, 15 years till I got broken. And I say, even though I've been a believer 25 years, I've been saved about 10 or 12 years. Because I thought, oh, I'm keeping the Sabbath and I'm doing these things and that was it. And I'm telling you, within a year and a half, the Father stripped me down to bedrock. You want to go in archaeology terms. And I lost everything. I went into bankruptcy. My church fell apart. I mean, within a matter of a year and a half, I didn't know what happened. And I'm telling you, my only avenue out was the Sabbath. Sabbath would come and I'd put everything to the side. And I'd be, and when the sun was setting on Saturday night, tears would just be in my eyes. Oh, I got to go back to these problems. And I mean, he took me down where he broke me. And when he broke me, I had to repent and realize, I said, Father, I thought I was broken before and I wasn't even close. I had so much pride that I didn't even know about. But man, when you're broken, you feel it. Because when the first time in your life, you're really knowing with all your heart that you're worth nothing. Without him, you're worth absolutely nothing. And you know, Michal always says to me as he sees the Father blessing us in our ministry, he says, you know, I'm here as your conscience. He says, to keep you humble. Because he said, the minute I see you're not humble, you know, I'm going to... I said, Miha, I said, don't worry about it. I said, I've been through it, and I know the same people that will pat you on the back today and tell how wonderful your message is are the same ones tomorrow that say, take me off your mailing list, we want nothing to do with you. And that's why I say, never feel too high when you're being lifted up, and never feel too low when they're attacking you. Because I told him, I said, Miha, nobody on this earth can ever change my mind to know what's in me. I know the evil in me, and I never want to see that evil again. And I know the only way I can hide that evil is by putting on that arm every day. Because if I live to 120, I'm never going to get rid of this evil while I'm in the flesh. I never will. And that's why I plead for the next generation. Because I know our generation is lost as far as purity. But those young ones, we could take them from birth and bring them in the Torah. And they don't have to have the evil perverted minds that we have. They don't have to go through all the torture that we've gone through in our life. Because we can raise them from babes in the Torah. And that's what I say. I said to him, Father, that was at the point that I said, I've been doing it my own way for the last 12 years. I was a believer, 12, 13, whatever it was, 14, I don't even remember now. But I said, if, Father, if you can have it in your heart to forgive me, I said, from here on in, I'm yours. I said, now that's it. I lived my life for myself, and I proved it's only going to end in death. And I said, if there's anything you want from here, I'm yours. And I was so, I mean, I was in depression, everything. And it was from within a year of that time that he had me come into ministry. And then I realized why he did it. Why he had to break me before he could use me. And it doesn't, I say that in the same way. You don't have to touch the hot oven to know it's hot. I tell you this as an experience, give you a testimony to say, you don't have to go through that kind of experience. Some of us do, you know, that are hard-headed like myself, but we don't have to. If we will allow him to break our will, if we will read anything that he says and just do it, absolutely anything that's in that word, instead of fighting it. And with our brothers and sisters, if we will just submit to each other and not do it our own way. Because what's the difference? Why do I need my way? Why do I have to do it my way? If my brother wants something, let me do it. Let me serve him. If that is our attitude, again, as long as it's not going against the word of Yahweh, we would never go something against it. We will allow him to break our will. And we have to care for each other at least as much as ourselves. You know, humanly, I don't know if it's possible to care for each other more than ourselves. And I don't think the Bible asks us to do that. But it does ask us to love our neighbor as ourselves. In order to do that, we got to lose me. You know, when you come up to somebody, what's the first thing on your mind? Is it, let me pour out 45 minutes to this person on what I'm going through? Or is it like, wow, you talk to someone, it's like, boy, this person's really having a problem. Let me listen and see what their problem is. Now, I'm telling you, when we were in the States, I used to do 25 hours a week of phone ministry to people that would call. And people were all ecstatic. But I'll tell you one thing. At least half the time, I never even gave advice. And they weren't looking for advice. All they wanted was someone that would listen to them. And sometimes that's all people are looking for. They just need to get something off their chest. You know, and with the Spirit of Yahweh, sometimes that's all we have to do is be a good listener. But if somebody's coming with something really heavy, maybe there was even a death or something, and within 3 minutes it's like, oh yeah, that reminds me of me. That's why I say, take 24 hours, and anything somebody asks of you, as long as it's not against the word, submit to it. Meet somebody and let them hear what they have to say. Go up to somebody and say, hey, how's everything going? Is there anything you need to share that's on your mind? Learn to be a good listener. These are the kind of things that is going to transform us into the mind of Messiah. Because when we get on our hands and knees and we're praying, I've had this happen a couple of times where Yahweh interrupted me. But most of the time, he hears me out. You know, he'll listen. He'll listen and he'll hear you out. But I'll tell you, once or twice, I was on my hands and knees, sitting there saying, oh, this person and this, and right off the bat he said, well, what about you and this, and put this situation. I'm like, oh, yeah, you're right. Sorry, Father, I repent for thinking about this person when I was the one doing this myself. So if we're going to have this transformation, and like I said, next time we're going to talk about what that means, how the Holy Spirit will work in our life, but if we're going to get to this point, we have to understand our potential, we have to understand what the Father's doing, and we have to step aside. That is the only way this oneness is going to come, is if we step aside. We have to step aside and let him work. Back to chapter 8, verse 4. So that the righteous demand of the Torah might be fulfilled in us, those not walking according to flesh, but according to spirit. For the ones that are according to flesh mind the things of the flesh, and the ones according to the spirit mind the things of the spirit. What are you minding every day? How many hours is to Yahweh a week? How many hours to yourself? How many hours go into your week just to pay your rent, your bills, your this, your that? What is it? Are we minding the things of the Spirit or the things of the flesh? For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because of this, the mind of the flesh is hatred toward Yahweh, for it's not subject to the law of Yahweh, neither indeed can be. And that's why people who are walking in the flesh and you correct them, what do? They hate you.
Amen.
The word of Yahweh is a two-edged sword that cuts to the heart. It should convict us to change. And yet they'll hate you because they don't want to hear the truth. And I hear people all the time say, new people, that they're like, I don't understand it. My parents, my brother, my sister, my friends, they're like hating this. I'm not even pushing it on them. They're just hating it. Because the word of Yahweh convicts them. And if people are living lifestyles that are not conducive to the Bible, what are they going to do? They're going to hate you for doing it the right way. Because the mind of the flesh is hatred toward Yahweh, for it is not subject to the Torah of Yahweh, neither indeed can be. And those being in the flesh are not able to please Yahweh. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. But if anyone is not the Spirit of the Messiah, this one is not of his. But if Messiah is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of the one having raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, the one having raised the Messiah from the dead will also make your mortal bodies live through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, the flesh is going to go. If there's not character, if there's not something of the Spirit that you're making, there'll be nothing left of you. Absolutely nothing. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of Yahweh, these are the sons of Yahweh. Now we're getting into this. This is an analogy. He's saying, what did I say? That Spirit literally impregnates you at your baptism. You know, when you go under the water, it's your part of the blood covenant, and you're repenting of your sins, and you're giving covenant vows that you will obey Yahweh's Torah. And then what does he do? He has an elder lay hands on you, and he gives you the receiving of his Holy Spirit. And literally, you become a family member. Verse 14, okay. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Yahweh, these are the sons of Yahweh. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, by which we cry, Abba, Father. And Abba is like daddy. It's a term of endearment. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh. And if children, then heirs, truly heirs of Yahweh and joint heirs of Messiah. If indeed we suffer together, that we also may be glorified together. See, we are commanded to go through the same sufferings in our physical life as Yeshua did for what? To humble us, to purify us, and to get us ready to inherit the universe. I look at the scripture and it blows my mind. He's not saying you're going to be a servant in clean toilets. He's saying you are going to be co-heir with Yeshua of the universe as a child of his. How awesome is that? What is our potential? Co-heir of the universe. Wow! For I calculate that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to compare to the coming glory to be revealed in us. And how true is that? What can we be going through now that can compare to being an eternal spirit being with Yeshua ruling the universe? What trial can you compare to that? For the earnest expectation of the creation is eagerly expecting the revelation of the sons of Yahweh. For the creation was not willingly subjected to vanity, but through him subjecting it on hope, that also the creation will be freed from the slavery of corruption to the freedom of the glory of the children of Yahweh. For we know that all the creation groans together and travails together until now. And not only so, but we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, also we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly expecting adoption, the redemption of our body. Judicial order in the Garden of Eden, everything just worked. The same way we saw it in the way ketamine, or the way nature works, the way cross-pollination works, all these things just work because it's the will of the Father. And what has man done? He's corrupted everything Yahweh's done. He's destroyed the rainforest. He's destroyed this. He's destroyed the atmosphere. What is it saying? Why hasn't the plane ended yet? Because of us. They're waiting for the redemption of the sons of Yahweh to redeem ourselves back to what we should be. And creation is groaning and waiting for us to get ready. It's waiting for us to manifest. And the time's getting that you're going to see some things manifesting big time. I mean, we will see the same miracles they saw in the first century. And then some. I mean, it's going to be an awesome, awesome time that it says here. So, we talk about the promise. We talk about the promise being fulfilled. But wow, can you really grasp what the Father is offering us? Can you really grasp what it means to be a child of Yahweh? You know, that Yeshua, again, was the firstborn, the first fruit, and we will be first fruits at His coming. You can write down 1 Corinthians 15, I'm not going to go there. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. Talks about the resurrection. And like I said, that Yeshua is an older brother. But we are following his footsteps, and he has went before us in sufferings, that we are to follow in sufferings. He has went before us as the firstborn from the dead, that we are to go as firstborn of the dead. And then we will be rewarded with him as co-heirs of the universe. Co-heirs of the universe. But like I said, in all things he will always have the supremacy, because we could not be co-heir with him if he didn't give us all salvation. Unless he did the sacrifice that he did. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2 and 1 verse, verse 21. Says, "For you were called to this, even Messiah suffered on our behalf, leaving behind an example for you, or for us, that you should follow in his steps." So again, we live in this prosperity gospel age, and every time you're going through a trial, what sin must you have done? And that's not the point. We go through these trials because the Father loves us and he's purifying us. You know, Hebrews 12, 5 through 8. That the Father chastises every son he loves, and if he doesn't chastise us, what does it say? We're illegitimate children. So the purifying we're going through now is that we can become Ikad, that we can become like him, that we can use his Spirit. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. And I'm going to start in verse 8. It says, "You put all things under his feet. For in putting all things under him, he left nothing not subjected to him. But now we do not yet see all things being subjected to him. But we do see Yeshua crowned with glory and honor, who on account of the suffering of death was made a little less than the angels, so that by the grace or the gift of Yahweh, he might taste of death for every son." Just like we were saying, he was the forerunner for us. "For it was fitting for him, because of whom are all things and through whom are all things, bringing many sons to glory, to perfect him as the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he sanctifying and the one being sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will announce your name to my brothers. I will sing to you in the midst of the congregation. And again, I will be trusting on him. And again, behold, I and the children whom Yahweh gave to me. Since then, the children have partaken of flesh and blood. In like manner, he himself also shared the same things." We said that. "Through man came death, so man would come redemption. That through death he might cause to cease the one having the power of death, that is the devil. And might set these free as many as by fear of death were subject to slavery through the time to live. For indeed he does not take hold of angels, but he takes hold of the seed of Abraham. Therefore he ought by all means to become like his brothers, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things respecting Yahweh, in order to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For in what he has suffered being tried, he is able to help those having been tried." Same thing. Same thing. All of it, of course, it shows the supremacy of the Messiah. But what does it show us? That he is elevating us to reign with him. You know, Revelation 5:10, we will be kings and priests with him in the millennium. That we will reign with him together. In Psalm 82, if Yahweh is spirit, and Yahweh is Elohim, what do you think will happen to us if we're his children? Aren't children made in the image of the fathers? Our children are in our image. Maybe now you understand Psalm 82 a little more. Psalm 82 in verse 6, one verse. He says, "I have said, you are Elohim, and all of you sons of the Most High." You are Elohim and sons of the Most High. So when he gives us immortality that we don't have of ourselves, right now we have eternal life living in us, and someone said, well, what's the difference between eternal life and immortality? Eternal life means you'll live forever, but it can be taken away. Immortality means that's it. If you have immortality, it means you can never lose that life. So although eternal life is dwelling in us, if we're not faithful and endure to the end, he can take that eternal life back. Once we get rewarded at the resurrection, he is going to give us immortality. We'll never die. We will live forever at that point. And as part of the Elohim family, I'm not saying we'll be Elohim as Yahweh is, but we are going to be sons and daughters of him. And that's why it says, you are Elohim. We're part of the Elohim family. And people lose this concept. that they're able to say that Yahweh is a father, but when Yeshua says, no, he's literally my father, then it's blasphemy. Well, why? You know, if he's a father, then there's got to be sons, and that's what he's calling us. If he's calling us literal sons, and Yeshua is our literal brother, then why should it be blasphemy to say he's my literal father? You know, and that word in Romans is not really adoption, it's sonship. You know, we're not adopted children, we're literal children of the Father, because his literal seed of the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us. And the problem is, like I said, why we're not seeing these manifestations is we're too fleshly. If you're walking according to the flesh, you're never going to see manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So what happens? Because people don't want to put on holy lives, and they don't want to live according to the Spirit, and they don't want to submit to Yahweh, they go with the counterfeit of the devil. And they roll on the floor, and they bark like a dog, and bark like a chicken, and have green foam coming from their mouth, and they call that the Holy Spirit. I don't call that the Holy Spirit. I see someone doing that, I'm going to rebuke the devil out of it. Because we are made in the image of Yahweh. We are not made in the image of animals. We are given dominion over the animals, and the Holy Spirit will not make you act like an animal. It won't be. Like I said, you have to look at how the Father does judicial order. The Holy Spirit will elevate us. You know how you know someone that has the Holy Spirit? It'll be someone that has the fruits of the Spirit. Because first you have to have the fruit, and then the gift of the Spirit is the manifestation of that fruit. If you are hungry right now, and I said, I want to give you a gift. If I gave you an apple seed, how far are you going to get with the apple seed? Nowhere. But if I gave you an apple, if I gave you the literal fruit, you'd be thankful. Then you'd say, well, thank you for this gift. And that's what it is. Before we can manifest the gifts of the Spirit, we have to get the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, patience, peace, long-suffering. If these things are not abounding in our life, you will never see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And someone said to me one time when I was teaching this back in the States, he said, oh, Don, that's milk. And I said, if that's milk, then why don't you show me one congregation in the world who is manifesting these fruits? If nobody's doing it, it can't be milk. And that is the key. We have to get those things. And before the Holy Spirit was indwelling in us, we couldn't get those gifts. We couldn't get those fruits. Because there was nothing in us humanly that can have love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. But now, literally, it's not an analogy. When you were baptized and the hands were laid on you, the Holy Spirit entered you and is living in you. And the same way, as much as you water and nurture and feed that, it will either grow or it will die. Just like a seed in the ground. Throw a seed into the dirt, and unless you fertilize, unless you water it, unless you nurture it and watch it, nothing will happen to that seed. Absolutely nothing. But if you care for it, what's going to happen? It's going to grow into a tree, and it's going to bring forth fruit. And how does it take it? It takes a lot of denying the self. Because when someone comes up to you, and is like a bull, or says something that you know is wrong, it takes the Holy Spirit to have patience, to have a soft answer to temporary wrath. Because the human nature wants to hit fire with fire. You know, and these are the things. If we are going to live by the Spirit, if we are going to see the manifestation of Yahweh's Spirit come, the first thing you better know is word, so you know the counterfeit. It's pretty easy to see, you know. And then the second thing is we have to be able to deny ourselves. We have to let Him break our will. You have no idea how strong your will is. They say the human will is the strongest thing in the world, and the will to live, people don't realize, you know, there's people that their plane crashes and all these different things, and they say what they did for those 21 days living without food and water. I mean, you have no idea until the time comes, the will to live, what you would do. And that's why it's so important to understand this. The Holy Spirit has to be the overriding spirit in our life. But literally, our potential is to become the sons of Yahweh, to become part of the Elohim family. He's made man in His image, in His likeness. And that's what He's doing. He's redeeming us, not just like Adam, to be a perfect human, but He's redeeming us literally to be a spirit being in His kingdom. John 10. John, the 10th chapter. Starting in verse 31. Yeshua said, I and the Father are one. Then again, the Jews took up stones that they might stone him. Yeshua answered, I showed you many good works from my Father. For which one do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, we do not stone you according to a good work, but concerning blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be Elohim. Yeshua answered him, is it not written in your law? I said you are Elohim, exactly what I just read. If he called those Elohim with whom the word of Elohim was, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you blaspheme because I said you were the son of Elohim? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, even if you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may perceive and may believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. What are the works we're doing? Are we doing works to make people believe? When you go out there and you're trying to share with them the gospel, and for some reason there's a blinder, can you say this? Can you say, don't believe me for my words, but believe me for the work's sake? You know, what are our works before him? That's why I say the fruit has got to come before the manifestation of the Spirit. If there's no fruit of the Spirit, you're never going to see manifestation of the gift of the Spirit. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. When you're talking about being part of the family of our Heavenly Father, Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Master, Yeshua Messiah, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named. How important is the name of Yahweh in the end time? How important is it that this name has been lost, so to speak, or not used, and now it's being used? I mean, it's not just his name, it's a name that he's given to us. He's saying everyone that's part of this family in heaven and earth is named after. And like I said, Hebrew is very functional. You know, when they ask them, when I go to the children of Israel, you know, and say, Elohim has sent me, and they say, what is his name? What shall I say? What does he do? Before he tells his name, the first thing he does is tell what he does. I am that I am. I exist. And after he said he existed, then he went on to say, you tell them my name is Yahweh. Exodus 3:15. This is my name for all generations. This is my memorial for all people. So, how important is it to understand? And that's why I say with the name of Yahweh, it's not just knowing the Father's personal name. It's knowing that this is his family name, that he has named everyone in heaven and earth after. And Yeshua, when they asked how to pray, what was the first thing that he said? He said, Master, teach us to pray. And the first thing he says is, this is how you pray. Our Father that art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first thing you do is give reverence to the name of Yahweh. Before you ask anything, before you tell him what you're doing, before anything else, you give reverence to his name. Why? And like I say, it's not because Yahweh's on some kind of ego trip. Because when we're on our hands and knees, and we're understanding where he is and where we are, it helps us to break our will. Because anything else is a lie. Whenever we build ourselves up, all pride is a lie. The definition of pride is putting a self-worth on yourself that really isn't there. Because none of us have any self-worth. How many of us have life existent that I can live of myself and I don't need Yahweh to have life existent? If he took his breath away for 5 minutes, I'd be dead. Maybe less, as long as it would take me to suffocate. So here it is. He's the only one that has life in himself. And the Son he's given to have life in himself. So it's important to understand that. That's why we praise him. That's why it's important if we want to be close with him. And if we want to be a cod, we have to worship him in spirit and truth. Because if you're bowing down to an idol, or you're decorating a Christmas tree, that's not truth. So what does that mean? That means your human nature is saying, you know, like my parents have said to me, but when you have children, oh, I feel so bad that they won't get to celebrate Christmas. Why would you feel bad? You know? Why would you feel bad that a child isn't going to be lied to? That this fat little man, you know, in a red suit comes down a chimney? How old do your children have to be before they figure out, wait a second, Dad, can I borrow the ruler? Santa Claus is 3 feet wide and this hole over here, how does he get down there? And like the story we've heard, you know, once people see that, and they say, yeah, once I found out that Santa Claus and Easter Bunny were lies, I started asking questions about this Yeshua guy. How could we build our children on lies and on fables? So it's so important that the Father, that's the reason why he wants us to worship him in spirit and truth. Because when we worship in spirit and truth, now his spirit can come to us. Now that electricity can flow. Can't come through lies. As sincere as that person could be, I feel bad for those poor Sikhs and these Indians. They're such nice people. They're sitting there bowing to this fat little Buddha thing, and it's doing nothing for them. So as nice as they may be, the Father's Spirit cannot manifest in lies. And that's why John 4, the Father is Spirit and truth, and those who come in must worship in spirit and truth. Like I said, he told us what his name is. He told us what to call him. He told us how to worship him. And that's what I say, submission. And we could sit here, well, you know something, like my uncle told me one time, I know Christmas is pagan, but what we did was we took the pagan thing and we turned it around and now we're worshiping Yahweh by it. And I showed him Deuteronomy 12:28 and said, that's exactly what he said not to do. You're doing exactly what he said not to do. You can't take this being, this spirit that is above everything that's ever been, that has life in itself, and take something false to some piece of stone and turn it around and try to worship him with it. It's not going to work. And he says, I tell you how to worship me. This is how you'll stay close to me. And let him break our will. Even, like I say, even when we don't understand it. So many times we read something and we're like, oh, I don't really understand it. But do it anyway. If you do something, even if you're doing it incorrect, he will look on your heart and he will reveal it to you. I know many people, when they start keeping the holy days, they have no idea how to do it. But the fact that they start to set that day apart, what does he do? He blesses them with the knowledge later. But you've got to let him break your will. You have to let him break your will. And when you look at Yeshua, with the name of the Father, he used the name Father 250 times. And he only used the name Elohim or Eloi once when he represented sin, when he was in judicial order on that tree. He said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Every other time he used the name Abba, Father. You know, because he is. He's our daddy. You know, he really is our daddy. We're literal children. And this has got to be a real concept. We have to internalize this so deep to understand that every single time we're choosing for ourselves, you know, that we are turning off the Holy Spirit like you turn off an oven. Same thing. Let's go into one more scripture and then we'll stop for today. Let's go to John 14. John 14. And I'll do verse 15 through 21, then drop down to verse 26. John 14, starting in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will petition the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may remain with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him nor know him. But you know him, for he abides in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I am coming to you. Yet a little while, and the world no longer sees me. But you see me, because I live, you also shall live. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me. And I am in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, it is that one that loves me. And the one that loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I shall love him and will reveal myself to him. Drop down to verse 26. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and shall remind you of all things that I have said to you. So here it is. If we're yielding ourselves to Yahweh, His Holy Spirit will teach us these things. And again, you know, I can get up here and I can give a sermon. But just like when Yeshua was saying about the parables, if the Holy Spirit is not working in your mind, it might mean nothing what I'm saying. Many of these types of messages and what I'm going to give in the next couple of messages, many people say, boy, they were boring. He didn't tell us nothing new. They're not understanding, because if you are thinking in the flesh and you're on a physical plane, the things I'm saying today, like Paul said, will seem foolishness. They will seem. But if you're trying to walk in the Spirit, this will be life to you. This will be a lifeline, because things I'm saying today and I'm going to say in the next couple of days are actual ways to change that Spirit in you, to manifest the Holy Spirit of Yahweh and suppress the spirit of man. And it's some of the most important things you'll ever hear. Because without that, we ever manifest ourselves in spirit fully at the resurrection. You know, like Yeshua said, unless the kingdom of Yahweh is in you, you will not be in the kingdom. Unless this is, we eat, breathe, and live this, unless this is part of all our heart, mind, and soul, how will we be? Through the Holy Spirit, our carnal mind changes into the mind of Yahweh. But we must let Yahweh break our will and totally submit to Him in everything. Only then can the transformation of the new man take place. And like I said, this is so hard for Westerners. So hard, because we've been ingrained and indoctrinated with these falsities in the West of freedom and all these things, and as long as it doesn't hurt someone else, whatever feels good, do it. And we don't understand freedom is a false concept. The only one that's free is an Elohim. If you're not an Elohim, if you didn't create yourself, you have no freedom. Because you are in bondage to either Yahweh or Satan, one or the other. You may think you're free because you're going out there and buying your own things and this and that. But like he says, everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Yahweh and give account of the things done in the flesh, good or evil. We are not free. And you have to make a decision whether you are going to be a bondservant to Yahweh or a bondservant to Satan in the world. And the vast majority of people have made that choice. And that's why I say the mark of the beast, sure, that little computer chip, it's here already. We don't even have to talk about it. But that is only the icing on the cake. The mark of the beast is giving your allegiance to the system of this world and world democracy. And I see people, what's wrong with it? Hey, it's working for Americans, while 75% of the world are starving to death. You know, it's inconceivable to think that people can be living on $1 a week or $1 a day. And 75% of the world are doing that. Make an average of $5 maximum per day. And yet, because it's working for Americans, what's so bad with it? What is it? You know, what are we giving our allegiance to? Is it world democracy or is it to the Spirit of Yahweh? And I don't think we really ponder these things and meditate on it enough. But I'm telling you, you have to wake up every day. You have to have your nose in this Bible. You have to be letting the Word talk to you. And I can honestly say, most of what I've learned in the last 5 years, whether it's the covenants, most of the message I'm giving, I did not learn from anywhere but the Scriptures. And I do believe that Yahweh divinely inspired these things. Because it was just, I could read it 100 times and you don't get the same out of it. And that's what he says, the Holy Spirit will anoint you. Doesn't mean we can't hear a sermon. Because I can give a sermon and you can get something out of it that I didn't get out of it. And you can share something and say, wow, well, this is what the Holy Spirit told me from your sermon. But what I'm saying is, you have to have your nose in the Word, because the Spirit will speak to you through the Word. Everything has to come back to the Word and be confirmed by the Word. And that's the way it's going to happen. And then in prayer, when you pray to Yahweh, you pray for the answers. You go to the Word and He's going to give you those answers. But I'm telling you, this is so real, it's got to become real in your life. You have to believe it with all your heart, mind, and soul, like we were saying today about faith. We have to start stepping out there and being the ones that are showing by our example that we are really under the covenant of faith. And the Torah, of course, of course. Get thee behind me, saints. And this is nailed to a cross. Are you crazy? My Father, this is His character. This is His eternal Word. What are you talking about? Every word of it. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word out of the mouth of Yahweh. It teaches me right from wrong. But it's the Holy Spirit that is going to change the heart. So we will continue with this tomorrow. We'll finish out on this message. And like I said, we have a couple more concerning it. But Yahweh bless you on this holy day. Chag Sameach. And until tomorrow.